I want to thank you, those of you who have been praying for me. As you can see, I'm moving now without crutches, slowly, but I'm moving. Before we get started, there was an outline that was handed out. Hopefully everyone has one. If not, we'll have the ushers come up and make sure you get a copy of that here. It's a basic outline just to allow you to follow along. Some of you like to take notes, and that helps to remember things. We do write things down, don't we, to help us remember? And one of the first places we typically write things down is on our calendars, right? So here in 2012, who's got their calendars already? Anybody get a 2012 calendar? Okay, what kind of calendars do we have out there? BlackBerry calendar, okay. Anybody have an old paper calendar still? Yeah, what's on? Any pictures? Anybody have pictures? What do you got?
My family gave me a calendar.
All right, that's a nice one. Other calendars people have? Coca-Cola, birds, okay, yes. World War II, war birds. I can't even say it. That sounds fun. Well, there are some calendars out there that maybe you haven't got yet. There's the Fold Your Own Robot calendar I could recommend, the Catnip Madness calendar, the Apple App-A-Day calendar, and in honor of the Russell family, if we could put this one up, they're serving us a great lunch afterwards. I encourage everyone to stay. This is the Food Landscapes calendar. So you can check all these out. They're available to you. Staying on the topic of calendars, we here at Hope Community Church actually follow a calendar as we do the teaching and preaching at our church. The first Sunday of the year, all the way until Easter, we study the life of Christ as found in the Gospels. We usually go through his life chronologically, and then we rotate among the Gospels each year. So last year, we studied Mark chapter 10 and looked at the heart of a servant. Previous years, we studied John chapter 6 and 7, and prior to that, Luke chapter 7 and 8. This year, we're moving into Matthew. As you can tell, Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, we're back into Matthew, and we're going to be studying chapters 21 and 22. And as we just came out of an Advent series, we were looking at the first chapter of Matthew. Just a quick reminder that Matthew, his primary audience was a Jewish one, and his goal was really to explain to them that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And he used various texts from the Old Testament to help them understand that. So even in our chapter here today, in our verses that we're going to look at today, there are several Old Testament verses that we're going to look back at to understand what they mean for us today. Now, Don put me on the spot, got me a little nervous there about the title of our series. So the title of our series is As It Is in Heaven. Now, most of us are familiar with the Lord's Prayer. Yes, the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, as we see it in Matthew, there is a phrase in there, your will be done on earth, what? As it is in heaven. And that's a phrase that's going to be a hook in each of our weeks, because as we look at these chapters, Matthew 21 and 22, there's a variety of things going on there that explain what that means for us. Jesus kind of, he has stories that he tells. We call them parables. One is about the two sons, the tenants, the wedding banquet. He has exchanges with religious authorities. Today we're going to look at him clearing the temple. He's got his authorities going to be questioned by them. He asks questions about taxes, marriage, and the greatest commandments. And then lastly, there's some different moments that we have. We're going to finish our series with a triumphal entry, as we see in the beginning of this chapter. And then and next week, actually, Scott's going to talk about the cursing of the fig tree. So these are a variety of things. There's teachings, there's exchanges, there's stories, there's dramatic events. All they're going to give us a window into what is it like to have as it is in heaven here on earth. Are we ready to learn and grow about that? Yes, yes, all right. I understand we were up late last night. I am very empathetic to that, okay? So as a result of that, we're going to have a couple of things go on here through this teaching this morning to help you stay engaged, okay? So what's the other thing we do this time of year? We make resolutions, right? So what? Let's see if we can call out the most popular ones. Lose weight, exercise, that's all kind of the eat healthy, get fit, lose weight. What's another one? Get organized, right? Reduce stress. That's right, read your Bible, get a better job. And then I think Andrew talked a couple weeks back, the bucket list, right? We get out the old bucket list and say, which ones are we going to go after this year? Okay? Now, there's some ones that are not as popular as well. Like the one Don, I think, mentioned this in his prayer. No longer waste time reliving the past. Instead, focus on worrying about the future. Right? That was a joke, okay? Okay, go back to school so you don't have to pay your student loans, right? Assume full responsibility for your own actions except for those that are someone else's fault, right? Those are all good ones to start with, in addition to reading your Bible. Thank you, Mike. Now, we're going to start this year looking at the story of Jesus, and it's not a story where he makes a resolution. It's actually a story where he doesn't just turn over a new leaf. He turns over tables. He turns over all kinds of things and causes a huge commotion. This is an action film, and we're going to get a little snippet of it. So let's turn together in our Bibles. Those of you who don't have Bibles, Tom and others, can you guys head to the back, like a Bible? We have them in the back. We distribute them for you to be able to follow along. We're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 17. And Jeremy will have them up on the screen as well, so you can either follow along from your Bible or read from your screen. I am going to ask you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. Starting in verse 12, Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting out in the temple arena, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? And he left them and went to the city of Bethany where he spent the night. You can be seated. Now what we're going to do is we're going to walk through these verses together and look at each of the ones and some questions that we have to kind of examine ourselves. We're going to start in verse 12. It says that Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Now what's interesting is that this temple here in Jerusalem, Jesus has actually gone there in his life not just once, not just this day, but actually back and forth into Jerusalem as part of his ministry. He had seen these things going on, and only twice do we have recorded occasions where he actually did something about it. Once back in the beginning of his ministry, in John chapter 2, and then here what we have here today. And I call these kind of Popeye moments. Those of you who are familiar with Popeye the Sailor Man, he has a couple of famous expressions, and one of them is, that's all I can stand, I can't stands anymore. And he eats his spinach, and he gets his thing, and he engages in action. And he does something about it. He makes things right. So this is Jesus' Popeye moment, I call it, where he basically starts turning over tables. He turns over benches. It just gets crazy. And it's actually a loud event. It's kind of hard for us to understand because church is generally a quiet place. And so for us to get a sense of this, those of you who have been to our family lunches here afterwards, at the very end of the lunch, we basically ask people to start turning over tables and flopping up chairs, and those of you who have trouble with noise, it's quite a clatter. So imagine that, except I'm going to explain to you this in a second. The area where this was taking place was roughly about 35 acres. So almost like a Rice's Market type thing, for those of you who are familiar with it, it's in the area, Peddler's Village area, where this was taking place. If you put that picture up there, Jeremy, the court of the Gentiles, this is where it takes place. So that whole area would have been filled with tables and benches. We don't know how many of them Jesus flipped over, but there's a good chance that he made a pretty good ruckus and most of them got flipped over. So as you go downstairs and have lunch with us today, at the end of lunch, if you would stay and help us clean up, that'd be great. And when you do that, when you hear that noise, it'll be a reminder to you just of the clatter and all the noise that was going on at that time. So this caused quite a commotion, right? So people were confused. They were upset. Well, why were they upset? Well, they were upset because the things that they valued were being turned upside down as well. This area where the merchants had their, if you put that back up just for a second, thanks, Jeremy, basically was the high priest in charge of the temple. He and his family were the owner of all these booths where people sold goods, and they purchased them from the Roman authorities, and they'd been set up to actually be of help because people would come from outside of Jerusalem to go and give sacrifice at the temple, and they weren't able to bring along with them the things that they needed. They weren't able to bring along animals or different oils or things like that, wine, salt, and they were able to purchase them from these merchants. However, any of you who've been inside maybe an amusement park or like a stadium know that if you get hungry and you have to buy something there, it's pretty much what? It's exorbitant prices, right? This is the scene there. What had happened is these merchants were taking advantage of the fact that people, in essence, couldn't bring stuff with them, couldn't bring stuff in. And they were just basically gouging the prices and taking advantage of people of all shapes, sizes, and colors who were coming. Now, ironically, this reminds me a bit of Christmas in terms of Christmas time here. What is one thing that many of us buy and put in our home and then decorate at Christmas time? Christmas tree. Anybody have any idea how many Christmas trees are sold here in America? Any idea? Let's take a guess. Is it 1 to 5 million, 10 to 20 million, 25 to 30 million? 25 to 30 million Christmas trees are sold here in America. Okay? And nationwide, Pennsylvania ranks second with over 1,200 places from where you can buy a Christmas tree. So, again, this whole idea of commerce, okay? We basically, Christmas trees, you know, when you go there by the end, you know, you have that, if you're the last one there, you get the slim pickings, and sometimes you get gouged again on price. So we know about merchants. We know about commerce, particularly this time of year when we're buying all kinds of things. If you go into the mall, try to park somewhere, you know what it's like to try to find something. Now, the other thing is that what was interesting and different for us is that the people who came from all these places, the money that they had didn't work in the temple, which is why they had this thing called money changers. Now, my family and I have had the privilege of living overseas, and when we lived overseas, I drew a salary in dollars, but unfortunately, I couldn't spend those dollars in most of the places where I went to buy groceries or went to pay my rent. I actually even did buy post stamps. I had to go to a money changer and sell my dollars to get Turkish lira. We lived in Turkey at a certain rate. And so there was money changers all over the city where we lived, and we'd have to go and try to figure out which one had the best rate. So this one might have been, you know, 20 lira for the dollar. This one was 21. This one was 20 and a half. And it would change even throughout the day, even throughout the week. So we grew up in a culture where we had to do that. Here, dollars are just good everywhere. In fact, now with your debit card and your credit card, there's no way that the merchants can't take something. In fact, if you go there and you say, oh, you don't take this, you're appalled. But in this culture, there was only one thing that they could purchase these things with, and that was actually a shekel. So Jeremy, we have a picture of that shekel, actually. These are Tyranian shekels because the Hebrew ones weren't available at that time, and they would take the money from wherever they came from, and they would go to these money changers, and they would basically exchange them for the shekels so they could use it to pay the temple tax and also to get the other things that they need as part of the ceremonies that they wanted to participate in. But the bottom line is, has anybody gone to a sporting event where they wanted to buy tickets, right? And those tickets are sold out, then you have to, again, a higher price. So the same thing here. These shekels were in demand. There were somewhere, minimum about 50,000 people who had come into Jerusalem for this Passover festival, who were all looking to buy money. So you could imagine that there's a good chance that these money exchangers, these money changers, are actually maybe even making more than those selling the goods, because there was basically a demand for their product. So again, at this time, it wasn't so much that people were selling things, it was the fact that they were taking advantage of people. They were gouging prices, and they were pretty much taking whatever they could to get the best thing that they could. So here you are, people, in particular those who weren't of the Jewish faith, would come into this area, want to give sacrifices, and what would happen is they would be ripped off. And what do you think their perception was of God? Somebody that would even be hard to be bought, right? I didn't even have enough money to buy God. I came to worship him, and these people who represent him have pretty much taken advantage of me. So it's hard for us when we see people taken advantage of. We get very upset. We get very disturbed. And sometimes we act. And so that's what we saw Jesus doing here in our story today. He acted. As we learn more about the background and details, we can understand just how indignant he felt and how he felt moved to act. So it was clear that when he did this, he got people's attention. And that's what I'm talking about in 2012 for us. Or even look back over 2011. What are those incidences in 2011 where God got your attention? What did he use in your life to get your attention? So take a minute and share that with somebody. It could be a positive thing. It could be a negative thing. It could be anything. So just take a minute and think back. Some things are going to come easy to you. Obviously, for me, you can look at my leg, and that's one thing that was easy to remember. But as I look back over my own calendar for 2011, I put that calendar away. There was a variety of things that I saw that God used. Some of you keep journals. I recommend this week, look back over your journals. Look back over your calendars. What were those things that God used in your life to get your attention? Because we know in this story, Jesus got everyone's attention. There was no one who didn't notice him and notice what he was doing. So I also tell you that God doesn't stop in 2011 getting our attention. I will give you a fair warning that 2012 will be another year where he will. Maybe even this week. Maybe even today. There's things that God's going to use. And sometimes they're very positive things. I had a time away with my son, just the two of us. It was very good and very, very positive for me just to appreciate certain things that I was doing. I also had some conflicts with my boss this past year and hard things at work that really helped me to understand my need to depend on God more. And my need to understand that God is the one who controls my circumstances and other people and their ideas and their attitudes. So as you look at your own life and look back over 2011, what are those things that God has done to get your attention? So let's move forward to verse 13. It says, "This is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." I mentioned how Matthew in his writings uses the Old Testament quite a bit. So here we have two verses from the Old Testament, one in Isaiah 56 with regard to the house of prayer, and the other one from Jeremiah 7:11 with the den of robbers. So let me start with Isaiah 56. Jeremy, if you could put that up starting in verse 6. And it says, "And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant, these will I bring to my holy mountain and give them joy," there you go, Dom, "joy, in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifice will be accepted at my altar." Here it comes. "For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exile of Israel, I will gather still others," meaning those outside of Israel, "besides those who have already been gathered." What was written here in Isaiah was foreshadowed in the showed the circumstances of that time where God was bringing people of all nations to come and worship him. But what's neat is that this was basically meant that God has designs for everyone to come from every tribe, every nation, every people group to come and worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what God wanted for the temple. And that's what Jesus saw not happening. That's what triggered him. We all have a trigger, something that sets us off. So there was not a prayer for the nations. There was an abuse of the nations. And then, in fact, he talks about it in more specific detail using Jeremiah 7:11, which says, "Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I've been watching, declares the Lord." Now, a den of robbers was an expression that referred to some well-known areas that were almost like caves, where basically robbers would hide. So this is a picture of one. And they would basically jump people. If you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, basically, people hid on the side of the road. Well, people would hide in caves as well. And as people would go by, they would jump out in the dusk or in the evening and basically take everything that belonged to people. So Jesus was talking about how these merchants and these money changers were, in essence, were basically no different than robbers. Were taking advantage of people who couldn't even defend themselves. In essence, the house of God had been turned into a house of trade. Jesus was saying the merchants had poisoned God's house. He had to get rid of them. Now, also at this time of the year, what do we do quite a bit? Eat, right? So how many of you have eaten quite a number of things that you normally don't eat during the year? Okay? Now, I don't mean to be too graphic here. This is not a men's retreat. But how many people have had things that just haven't settled well with them after they've eaten them and known that, right? And what happens, in fact, it gets so bad that some of us even get what's called food poisoning, okay? Now, food poisoning is when your body is taking something in and it just has to get it out. So we know when we have food poisoning that we get nausea, vomiting, abdominal cramps, diarrhea. It has to come out. It's got to be eliminated from our bodies. Otherwise, we are just wiped out. And that's what happens here. The merchants had so poisoned the temple that Jesus had to expel them, get rid of them, get them out. So those of us who know the other side of the food poisoning, that feeling you have when it's all out of you, and you're feeling, oh my goodness, it's done finally. Now you're wiped out, but you know you're so much better. And that's the feeling here where Jesus has gotten rid of the pollutants in the temple. So he talks about here also as well this being a house of prayer for all nations. And the reason he says that is that basically God has designed us to talk to him. Now, some of us will, you know, are just wired to talk, and some of us are wired to be more quiet, but all of us have inside us a wiring to communicate with God. Those of us who are wired to talk, I think, would probably talk to our hands if left to ourselves, and those of us who prefer to be quiet would just sit there, you know, probably for days undisturbed, but at the same time, we have something inside our souls that just desires to connect with God. And that connection with God is prayer, where we share with him our thoughts, what's going on in our lives, and we bear our souls to him. When we do that, we become strangely aware of others. That's the neat thing. When you talk with God, because he has a heart for the nations, he not only makes you aware of your own circumstances, but triggers your thoughts to be able to think about other people besides yourself. It's hard to have a conversation with God and just talk about yourself or share with him your own needs. Immediately, his spirit will trigger something in your thoughts or in your heart to be able to think of others. That's the way God is. He's a servant. When you do that, he gets you to pray. And when he talks about being a prayer for all nations, it's people in Transnistria, it's people in Hapro, it's people all, people in New Jersey, people in South America, wherever it is, God will bring people that you've had exchanges with in your life to mind. And that's how we become a house of prayer. So the question I want to ask us today, are we a house of prayer? Do we pray each day? Do we pray each day not just for ourselves, but for the needs of those who are in our world? Now, I need things to help me pray. I don't know about you guys. So I came up with an idea, okay? What happens is that this morning, or even tomorrow morning, maybe the last morning that we don't get up without an alarm. Starting Tuesday morning, we go back to alarm setting. So my recommendation, this is not a request, but a recommendation is that we set a prayer alarm. Now, some of you know Janice. When Janice was overseas, we used to do the 11:11. So I don't know what may work for you, but I would recommend try to find a time in your day, Lord willing, when you're already awake, okay, and set a time on your either your PDA or on your watch or somewhere on a daily reminder just to set off an alarm. And that alarm be a trigger for you to pray. This is not some sort of obligation. This is not some sort of requirement. This is an opportunity for just to have something to be able to wake you up and say, hey, you know, I'm God, I want to commune with you. So I recommend each of us to get a prayer alarm. That'll help us to remember to pray. The second thing I recommend when we talk about praying for the world is a book. We don't push many books here at our church, but there is a book called Operation World, and it tells us about each of the needs of different countries in the world to help us to know how to pray for them. So, for example, I've never been to most of the countries of the world, and I don't even know what language they speak, what they eat, what the temperature's like there, and more importantly, how to pray for people there, both people who are believers and people who aren't. This is a great resource you can get on Amazon. It's about $15. We have some down in the library. So if you want to be able to commit to praying for not just yourself when your alarm goes off, but commit to praying for the world, it's a great resource to do that. I recommend it highly. Let's move forward to verses 14 and 15. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teacher of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. So what had happened? Jesus turns over the tables. He flips over the benches. The house of commerce has now turned back to the house of God. It's a house of prayer. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus is now turning God's house into what it's designed to. Not only for us to be able to commune with God, but we come broken and we need to be healed. And the first people that show up here are people who have physical problems and ailments that clearly need help. The lame and the blind. And it says, I mentioned the Old Testament. So back in Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, it talks about what would happen, what Jesus would be doing. It says, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened," meaning by Jesus, "and the ears of the deaf unstopped, then the lame will leap like a deer." And there's so many other passages out there. I actually recommend during this week, if you're looking for some way to study God's word, to enrich your time with him, to go and look through all the different passages that talk about the healing, particularly of the lame and the blind and the deaf, that Jesus would do when he would come here on earth. So I recommend Isaiah 29, I put them on your sheets, Isaiah 42, Zephaniah 3, there's a bunch of others. Get out of concordance, look at the lame and the blind and see what Jesus was meant to do. Be encouraged that God sent his son to come and heal us. And it started here in this temple that day. He had healed all throughout his ministry, and during his last week of his life, he clears out the temple. Why? So he can heal people. So the question I have for us is that, do we come to him in the need of being made whole? Is he the one who restores our broken souls that are limping along and gives sight to us when we've lost our perspective? And some of us may even be spiritually blind to who he even is. May he open our eyes here today. Now we see Jesus came in and did these things. And in fact, Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 gives us that. Jeremy, if you'd put that up. It talks about what Jesus would do here today in the temple. It says, "See, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap." He's going to turn over tables. He's not just going to start a new leaf. He's going to start a revolution. "He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness." That's what he did when he went to the temple. He made it so we could be able to commune with him, be healed by him, and then offer ourselves to him in a way that was righteous and pure. Now, obviously, we had some children nearby. Children are great because they watch things. Okay, you take them to a parade, they see things that you don't see. You take them to the mall, they see things that we don't see. Children just observe things. The other thing children do is that they also blurt things out. So what we see here in this passage is that the children began to just blurt things out. Now, where did they hear this Hosanna, Hosanna? They heard it just yesterday, the day before when Jesus was coming in on the donkey riding on the triumphal entry. Hosanna, Hosanna. They began to do that. And the Pharisees just got indignant. So what is it that really set the Pharisees off? My sense here is that it was the authority that Jesus demonstrated. He came in and took over. How many of us like somebody that comes in and takes over? Okay, have you ever had some of those people in your family? Maybe not yourself, of course, but there's people like that. Okay, particularly at the holidays, they're great to see. They usually show up, and thank goodness they're there, because nothing could get done if they weren't there, right? And we're all thankful for them. So the Pharisees kind of had that way about them. So here was Jesus, and he was saying, "I'm in charge. This is my temple, and I will do it my way. Or you're going to do it my way. You're going to follow me, follow the Father." Now, on that topic, there is a famous song that we often sing on New Year's Eve, and it's not the one maybe that comes to mind. There's one by a gentleman. Well, let's put up his picture, see if you... Frank Sinatra, right? How many of you have had the opportunity to sing "I Did It My Way," right? Good old Frank, right? The lyrics of the stanzas I really enjoy. It says, "I planned each chartered course, each careful step along the way, but more, much more than this, I did it my way." Here's another stanza. "I've loved, I've laughed and cried, I've had my fill, my share of losing, and now as tears subside, I find it all amusing to think I did all that, and I may say, not in any shy way, no, oh no, not me, I did it my way." The Pharisees did it their way. They were like good old Frank. They were not going to give it up. They were not going to give up the authority. They were not going to give up the attention. They were not going to give up anything to this Jesus. There was no submission or yielding to God in them. There was no praises to God in them. There was no prayer in them asking for forgiveness or restoration. They were very confident in themselves, and they were going to stay that way to their dying breath. Doing it my way results in a life that's separated from God. However, the one who has a life that does it God's way ends up not only spending eternity with him, but we can have it here on earth when we say, as it is in heaven. Because in heaven, we're going to be with him forever, and we're with him now. The other thing that children's praises remind me of that's also quite annoying. How many of you have been to a sporting event and your team is winning, and there are people there from the other team in the stands. Yes? And then we get pretty much to the end of the match, or the end of the game, and what is the song that we start singing? Na 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 na, na 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 na, right? Hey, hey, goodbye. Right? And how do you think the people in the stands from the other team, maybe you've been in that scene, right? Maybe you've gone to a game and you've been on the losing side. Have you ever felt that? How do you feel? Right? It's just not good. This is how the Pharisees felt. Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of Kings. That's what was going on inside their hearts. They couldn't stand. They were going to well up. They're going to smack somebody. And that's why they said in our next verses, do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. And of course, like any winning team, right? Yeah, yeah, we know the score. Yes. Have you never read from the lips of children? Okay, it goes back to this naivety of children. Children say what they see, right? So it reminds me, you remember, they say kids say the darndest things. So one day, a first grade teacher was reading the story of Chicken Little to her class. She came to the part of the story where Chicken Little tries to warn the farmer, she read. And so Chicken Little went into the farm and said, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. So the teacher paused and asked the class, what do you think the farmer said? So one little girl raises her hand and says, holy cow, a talking chicken. Or the other one where they're on their way to church and a parent was reminding their kid in the car, hey, why is it necessary that we be quiet in church? And one of the kids says, because everyone's sleeping, okay? So I hope that's not the case here for us today. I want us to hear what the children are saying and why they're saying it. Hosanna, Hosanna. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, is what we see in Psalm 8:2, which is what Jesus was referring to. You have set your glory above the heavens. And then in verse 2 it says, for the lips of children and infants have ordained your praise. So the questions I have here are really simple for us. And that is, have we submitted our lives to God, or are we doing it our way? And it goes back to the questions we asked in our Advent series, right? Who is Jesus? And who is Jesus to me? Who is Jesus to us? So as we come to the conclusion of our sermon, I'd like to watch a one-minute video together that I found very inspiring. And it's by Google. It's an advertisement for their browser, Chrome. So it's at the very end, so I have to show that just so that way we're kosher. But I want you to watch it and then just get a sense of the inspiration that you want to have this year to be willing to start something, whether it's reading the Bible, whether it's praying. I'm going to talk about that here in a minute. So, Jeremy, if you put that on. Thumbs up, everybody, right? Rock and roll. I love that kid at the end. He's the man. So as we look at resolutions, I just want to end with saying I want us to resolve that this year is going to be different. We know we have to start somewhere. That's what we heard in this commercial. The sermon today was entitled Heaven's Prayers and Praises. As we consider the theme of our series, As It Is in Heaven, we want to consider what do our prayers and praises look like in light of heaven. Since heaven is a place where God is, and when we are there, we will be connecting with Him all the time, let's resolve this year to pray with that fervency and frequency. Set our prayer alarms. Since heaven is a place filled with people from all the nations, let's resolve this year to pray to that end. Let's start praying for people and all over the nations of the world. Specifically, let's resolve this year that we're going to pray every day, and not just for ourselves, but for the world that God put us in. Since we know heaven is a place where we see God for who He really is, let's resolve this year to discover more about Him each day through His Word and praise Him for what we find out about Him. Since we know heaven is a place where God's at work, let's realize that He is much at work here on earth as well. Let's resolve this year to praise Him each day for the things He's done in our lives and the lives of those around us. This year, we will resolve that we're going to praise God every day for who He is and for what He's done. Because of the tie to our theme, As It Is in Heaven, each week we're going to have a part of our service tied back to the Lord's Prayer that I mentioned. Now, as we know, the Lord's Prayer is one of the best loved prayers and most spoken prayers on the planet. Many of us who have a heritage of faith have grown up saying it and learning it, maybe from the time we were just be able to walk. We know it in different versions. We know in different types. What I'd like us to do is to be able to say it together. We at our church, at least at this time, have been working through the New International Version, so I'm going to have Jeremy put it up from there. And then we will be adding to it, okay, the classic, you know, doxology, okay, at the end. So, you know, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So what I'd like you to do is stand up, if you would oblige me. I will stand with you. And I'd like us to say this in closing together as a prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, and we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.